Now, if you're able, will you please start, will you please rise, dear friends, for the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26. Genesis 4, verses 17 to 26. And I'm reading from Legacy Standard Bible Translation. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forge of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me, and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Then Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth. For she said, God has set for me another seed in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. Amen. You may be seated. It is quite a text. At first glance, it may look like a very simple text, nothing complicated, nothing deeply theological about it. But if we study diligent enough, you will discover many interesting things in this portion of God's Word. Let me start with some introduction to remind you where we've been to recently and where we're heading for in this series of sermons. This civilization, before the global flood, is called the antediluvian mankind. It perished in the judgment of the global catastrophic flood. It was a civilization started by Cain, and it ended in total destruction. In our text this Sunday morning, we can clearly see two lines or genealogies. And right now, we need to give an answer to this question. Why are genealogies so important in the Bible? I'm asking all of you this question. Let me repeat it while you're thinking to give us a good, solid biblical answer. Why are genealogies, those lines, so important in the Bible? Give us a good answer. Why are they so important? There are so many genealogies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. What is the major point there? And we are in the book of Genesis. Remember this. Why are genealogies so important in the Bible? Your answer? Mm-hmm. Bible rests in Genesis. Amen. And Genesis means the origin of all things. Good answer. Warmer, almost hot. Anybody else? Why are genealogies so important in the Bible? Amen. Wow. Did you read my notes? You know, sometimes a genealogy line shows the direction that the descendants of Cain and Seth took in their relationship with God Creator. And the line of Seth points and directs us to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. A genealogy shows the direction that the descendants of Cain and Seth took in their relationship with God Creator. So, that being said, it's time to move to the main parts of this message. Point number one sounds like this. The line of Cain, the line of the ungodly, idolaters, enemies of God. The line of Cain, the line of the ungodly, idolaters, enemies of God, verses 17 to 24. Subpoint A sounds like this. Cain had his first child and built the first city. Let me just read verse 17. Then Cain knew his wife, And she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Excuse me. As a part of Cain's judgment from God, remember Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, was that he would be a wanderer, fugitive. Maybe Cain decided that this would not happen, and so he built a city, the very first city mentioned in the Bible, and settled down. So the first city, the first settlement, is mentioned right here in Genesis chapter 4. The word for city in Hebrew original language is yir. In this scripture, it does not mean something like modern Vancouver or Toronto, but can refer to something as small as a protected encampment, like a fort, like a blockhouse. And I would like us to stretch our memory and our knowledge of geography at this point, since we're talking about cities, big and small cities, and we're going to play a small, a very short guess a city game. I hope we can see some slides. Tell me right now, what is the name of this beautiful green city? What is the name of the city? Ottawa. Okay, what is Ottawa for every Canadian? It's our what? Capital city, the federal capital city of this nation, Ottawa. How about this city? How is it called? Victoria. It's our beautiful Victoria, the capital city of BC, British Columbia. Come on, don't be too shy. You've been there many times, right? So that's, how about this one? Oh, so it's not a city. I think, can we take, yeah, okay. Before we go to glory, to heaven, everyone needs to visit this place. This magnificent, awesome, beautiful city is called Winnipeg. I should have told those former Manitobans to be quiet. It's Winnipeg, exactly. It's Museum of Human Rights, a kind of unique museum. And this is the bridge over the river. It's downtown Winnipeg. Sometimes people think there's nothing good about the press. Look at this Winnipeg and the night skylines. Beautiful. Okay, how about... Okay, let's go. How about, what is the name of this gorgeous city? It's the capital of... Edmonton, exactly. It's Alberta. If you look down from the hill, those pyramids, they're not Egyptian pyramids. Okay, let's see. Oh, another one? Do we have another slide? Yeah. What's the name of this capital city? Which country? It's the city of downtown. Where's the war now raging in Eastern Europe? It's Kiev, the capital city of Ukraine. It's downtown. Orthodox churches. It's a central, one of the central squares of Bogdan Khmelnytsky. Okay, that's, how about, let's just keep moving the slides. They're coming. What's the name of this city? Washington, D.C. If you're an American or if you're dual, this is your capital. So it's Washington, D.C. The next slide, please. There should be, what's the capital of this, what's the name of this city? Moscow. Look at this, with a rainbow, St. Basil Cathedral, the Kremlin. It's a picture, that's how people imagine Russia and the capital city of their country. Another slide, please. What's the name of this city? London. So it's the House of, the Houses of Parliament in downtown of London. One more slide. And the most, it's coming, the most gorgeous, the most beautiful city in the world is called Terrace. And it's just those the best soccer fields in the world ever, the Christie Park, those five fields. And what's the name of this street? Sparks or EB? Sparks or Calum? Okay, so you need to be there to find out for sure. It's not that far away. Thank you so much. Good geography. So you know you learned and you took good lessons in that subject. Let's go back to our text. The only heaven Cain knew was his city on earth. In the city of Enoch, men had everything but God. They had absolutely everything, but they did not have God as their savior, as their father, as their object of worship. Now people often ask this question. Where did the first man get their wives from? Whom did they marry? I'm asking you. Where did they get their first wives? Where do they get wives? Did they go online to the wedding website or whatever? Where do they get wives from? They married whom? Their own sisters. That's the biblical answer. Verse 17. Let me read one more time. Then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. I'm sorry. So, who was Cain's wife? The simple answer is that Cain married his sister. Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 reveals that Adam became the father of other sons and daughters. Here's the answer. Genesis 5, 4. We can read, or you can read in your Bibles. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. Adam lived a long life, and so God blessed him and Eve with many children. So in those days, they had no other candidates to marry, so they had, to marry their own sisters. Now, doesn't the Bible ban marriage between close relatives? Yes, it does. But the laws against marrying family members were given as part of the Mosaic covenant approximately 2,500 years later after God created Adam and Eve. So for 2,000 plus years, there were no laws regulating the marriages between close relatives. 2,500 years after creation, due to genetic mistakes, these laws were necessary to help to protect offspring from mutations shared by both parents. Nowadays, we're far away from Adam and Eve, and our DNA is not good at all. So if we continue that practice, many of those children would be severely handicapped and physically damaged. In today's world, it would be called incest. Originally, a few thousand years ago, marrying your own family member was not a sin. There were just no other people to marry and have children after the flood, even after the flood. Just listen to what Genesis 7:7 says. Then Noah and his sons, and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. And there's a verse, similar verse in the New Testament, which says, 1 Peter 3:20, in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And guess what happened after the flood? Whom else could they marry after the flood? There were eight people, then a little bit more people. Again, they married their own relatives. Abraham, let me just give you some illustrations from the Old Testament, married his half-sister Sarah, Genesis 20 verse 2 and Genesis 20 verse 12. Isaac married Rebekah, the daughter of his cousin, Genesis 24, 15. Jacob married his cousins Leah and Rachel. The Bible does not forbid the marriage of close relatives until the time of Moses. Until the time of Moses. That being said, let's move on to the line of Cain in some details. Subpoint B, the line of Cain, verses 18 to 22. Now to Enoch was born Ired, and Ired was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillar. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So, the development of Cain's civilization. As we now follow more of the genealogy of Cain, we can find some amazing facts about those Cainites. What can we learn about them from these five verses we have just read in chapter 4? Lamech decided to take more than one wife. Verse 19, This is the first recorded case of polygamy. The act of Lamech ignored God's design for marriage in Genesis 2:24 as to be between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24 says, let me remind you, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Lamech demonstrated an open rebellion against God's design for marriage in verse 19. Two wives. The multiplying of wives was begun in the wicked line of Cain, the first murderer. Let me remind you here the words of Jesus Christ on the subject recorded in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. 19:8 of Matthew says, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. As a side note, let me remind you that the only survivors of the global flood were four monogamous couples. Noah and his sons, they had only one wife, each of them. One wife, not two. Another strong biblical argument against polygamy is the 10th commandment in Book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. That commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife's or wife. Wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, used in the singular form. It supports the ideal that there should be one wife. And let me just be not necessarily practical, but down to earth by saying that. And I hope that my brothers, gentlemen, all men present this Sunday morning in the sanctuary would agree with me. You cannot commit yourself to more than one woman at the same time. You cannot love more than one woman in the real sense of the word love. You cannot. God also forbade the kings of Israel to have many wives. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, and he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. The warning had been given to all the kings of Israel about this danger, the spiritual menace of multiplying wives. God forbade polygamy in the New Testament through Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, but because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Again, singular, singular, singular. One spouse. I guess we have studied enough the issue of this polygamy, and now it's time to move on. The Word of God, the Holy Bible, teaches, and many archaeologists confirm that the people of the world before the flood had not been savages. They had not been primitive people. They were really smart. Everything in material civilization is touched on in Genesis chapter 4, those verses 20 to 22. Let me just read those verses again, verses 20, 21, and 22. About that pre-flood civilization. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who live in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. In verse 17, as we have just read about Cain, that he built that first city, we see there clearly in verse 17 that those pre-flood people were skillful construction workers. He built, or they built, the city. Verse 20, we have just read, Jabal invented tents. Do we have tents slide? The slide of the tents? Yeah, here they are. Not so good like from Canadian Tire, but they began just making those tents. Probably associated with raising livestock cattle. Tent camping started with Jabal. If you love camping, if you like to appreciate the camping, it's just thanks be to that guy. Those folks became ranchers, herdsmen. Verse 21, there's another interesting character here. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and pipe. Jubal invented stringed and wind instruments. Do we have a slide of those instruments? Yeah. Can you just name, give us names of those instruments? Those of you who are 10 times, 100 times more musical than your pastor. What are those? Just give us the names. Okay. Saxophone? Trumpet? Bagpipe. Exactly. Thank you so much. So, he was a genius, Jubal, without any doubt, to make the first music instruments. Keep in your mind, dear friends, he had never ever seen instruments before. Like, never. To get this idea from somewhere was amazing. Folks began using musical instruments for all kinds of entertainment. Verse 22. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Finally, Tubal-Cain invented a process to make bronze and iron and taught people how to make all kinds of tools and armor. Tools and armor. Those people became manufacturers. So within few generations, descendants of Cain invented some sophisticated technology. They were not foolish. They were not stupid. It tells us that human beings are very intelligent and certainly did not evolve over millions of years. Within generations, they could have achieved that level of civilization. Man has always been intelligent. The civilization of Cain obviously grew to great heights with inventive technology. However, intelligence of man without faith in God brings lots of damage and violence. The civilization founded by Cain was great in terms of technological accomplishments, but God's judgment was upon it. And why? We will discover the answer to this question later on as we study Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Now, verses 23 and 24 are very sad ones. And Lamech said to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me, and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech killed two men, and one of them in my English translation is described as a boy. He killed two men. It was a double murder. From what we read about Lamech, we can conclude that he was in rebellion against God and was a man of violence and pride. And violence and pride, often they go together. This is how the details about the line of Cain end. The Lord God wants us to see this ungodly line of Cain in sharp contrast with the godly line of Seth. Also, this description of Cain's line helps us to understand how humanity became so corrupt by the time of Noah. One sin led to another. One sin to another. Those who promote evil engage others to sin. Let's sing together. Let's celebrate our sin. Come on, let's go. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, always quote, remind this verse from the scripture to your loved ones. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. As a parent, even as a grandparent, watch who the friends of your son, of your daughter, of your grandson, your granddaughter are. Who are their friends? Just watch. They need to have good friends, not dangerous friends. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Point number two of this message sounds like this. The line of Seth, godly worshipers of Jehovah God, verses 25 and 26. We need something positive and encouragement to hear. Then Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has set for me another seed in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then man began to call upon the name of Yahweh. This line of Seth shows the godly direction that a descendant of Adam and Eve took in his submission to the Lord. The name Seth means appointed, granted, or foundation. Eve saw Seth as a replacement for Abel, who was killed by Cain. God has set for me another seed in place of Abel. That's what she said. In the terrible spiritual mess that fallen sinners created came a fresh beginning, a baby. Seth's birth should remind us of God's grace. God's grace produces another opportunity. This baby Seth would carry on the line that would eventually result in the world's Savior. In striking relief, the godly line of Seth is introduced to us in verses 25 and 26. It was through this line that the Messiah would eventually be born. Seth was a type of Christ as the foundation. For instance, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Notice here that we do not read anything about human accomplishments or people boasting in verses 25 and 26. They did not boast like Lamech. The first thing we discover about the descendants of Seth is that man began to call upon the name of the Lord, verse 26. This was the distinction of those who were God's people. While the children of man, the worldly line of Cain, were building cities and inventing arts, the sons of God who loved and feared their Creator instituted holy assemblies for prayer and worship to be their bond of union. This is how the knowledge of God was handed on from father to son, and the fear of God was preserved amongst God's people. Then man began to call upon the name of Yahweh. Seth's children were the sons of God who acknowledged God as their creator, to contrast with the Cainites, who were sons of man glorifying in their human accomplishments or achievements. The tragedy is, and we're going to see that tragedy in a couple of weeks in chapter 6, that these two lines, the ungodly line of Cain and the godly line of Seth, came together and merged in Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2. And I'm giving you a warning, this is one of the traditional interpretations of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Once we get to that text, I will give you other interpretations of this text, of that passage. But this is one of those. Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now it happened, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were good in appearance, they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose." The line of Cain was distinguished for its worldly prosperity and its success in inventions, technologies, and arts. The line of Seth was known as worshipers of God. The Messiah, the Savior of this fallen world, would come from the lineage of Seth. Here are the Bible verses to confirm it. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and Luke 3:38, we read, "When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Just pay attention, I think it's underlined, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So the Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible is a book of harmony. It does not contradict itself. Whatever you hear from your friends, unbelieving friends, family members, this complaint, it's an ongoing complaint. The Bible is filled with controversies. There are so many controversies. If you study the Bible with open heart and mind, by God's grace, with God's help, you will discover sooner or later the Bible has no controversies. It's all God's word. It's all amen, amen, amen. By the time of the flood, only eight believed God's warning about coming judgment, and they acted upon it in faith. The rest were destroyed in the waters of God's judgment. Another thing has to be mentioned here, dear friends, before giving you a conclusion or application of this text. We often hear this complaint sometimes. Bible-believing Christians, evangelical Christians, they're so downhearted, and they say, they complain to each other by saying what? Our times, our days are so bad, like in the days of Noah. Actually, those days were worse, much worse than our time living now before the second coming of the Lord. There were only 8 people who believed in God's warning. 8. Nowadays, even in the town, is it a town, a city? In the blockhouse or fort of terrace, you will find more than 8 people who believe in God wholeheartedly. Can we say amen? We'll have more people only in Terrace. Even in Thornhill, you will find more than 8 who believe in God of the Bible, who worship God, Creator. So it's not as bad as it was back then. But we hear this complaint all the time. Oh, it's so bad. Oh, it's so bad. Oh. Don't give up. Don't give in. The Lord is on our side. Conclusion application of this text. Point number 1. There was a line through Cain who rejected God's word and acted in violence and distorted even God's design for marriage. Because polygamy is a horrific sin before God. It's a total distortion of God's design for marriage. 2. There was another line through Seth, which called upon the name of the Lord. They got together to worship God. Yes, they brought a sacrifice, but they worshiped him. They opened their hearts, their souls, their minds to Creator God. 3. Humanity is divided into 2 big groups. The godly, who listen to God, who please the Lord, obey his commands, and call upon his holy name. Whenever we come together, whenever you have family worship, whenever Christians, 2 or 3 believers get together, we call upon the name of the Lord in prayer, singing worship songs and hymns, even preaching and teaching of God's word. It's also an act of worship. Point number 4. It was point number 4. Where do you personally stand? Where are you personally standing now? Are you with God and his bride? Or are you with the ungodly on the way to hell? This is a big question. It's a matter of life and death. Where are we personally standing now today? Make a choice. Choose life and turn away from the spiritual darkness and destruction around us. In this world, you can sometimes almost, you can feel it almost like physically, the level of spiritual darkness and destruction. 2 verses before the closing prayer. This is a beautiful, powerful verse. I think I personally have seen it in many Christian homes. Joshua 24:14 says, Joshua 24:14. But as for me, and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let it be so. It doesn't matter how many people worship the devil around us, how many people are trapped and deceived by the evil one. As for us, we will be worshiping the Lord. We will be serving Christ the King. Verse from the New Testament, 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away, but also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world is passing away. All those big cities, all those huge cities, even that beautiful Winnipeg and Victoria and Vancouver and Edmonton and Calgary, you name it. The world is passing away. And all its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. This is where our hope is. Our hope is in Christ. That we are on the victorious side. He is the winner. He exalted in the victory on that cross at Calvary. When he rose from the dead, when he conquered death, and in him we have future beyond the grave. we do have future beyond the grave. Nowadays, I have to say beyond the stove, whatever your kids decide to do with your dead body. It's cheaper, they say. Mom and Dad, it's cheaper. Okay, whatever you decide. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let us pray and give God the glory for having us, for giving us this hope in verse 26, the second line of that verse. Then man began to call upon the name of Yahweh. There will be always some men and women, some boys and girls worshiping the Lord God.